Okay, thank you. The reading was out of Psalm 81, and you might like to refer to some parts of that psalm as we go through this message, but I've been really impressed. I have a number of books on my table at home. I've been going through different books of the Bible. I've been going through Luke at the moment, and I'm into the second volume of a commentary, going through all the passages of Luke, which is good because I know Luke is one of the books that Ben has been preaching on. We were supposed to deal with Luke 16 today, but he'll deal with that another time. But the passage that I want to deal with here is out of Psalm 81. It's not out of Luke. But the books that I've been reading also include a history book. And I was never very good at history at school, but I love church history. And this is history written by a Swiss writer from the 1700s. That's a long time ago. He's writing about what took place in England when the church was in great turmoil and the Roman Catholic Church wanted to have rule over all of England. And there were people there who had heard about the gospel. There were people who quietly had shared the gospel through John Wycliffe, had heard the message of Jesus Christ, and realized that faith was something that was a gift of God. And when people repented of their sins and came to a faith in the Lord Jesus, you didn't need to pay anybody for forgiveness, as people were paying priests for their forgiveness. And he said, you don't need to do that. And there were people like that who came to understand that the message of Jesus was one that was freely given and to be freely received. And there's a story I came across of a man. He was a curate. I had to look up what the word curate really means. I knew that he was a priest, but the reference I looked up in an Anglican reference was this, that he is a priest of the lowest rank. He's not a bishop, he's not an archbishop, he's not an ordinary priest, he's a priest who has to do what he's told. But there were times when this man, his name is Thomas Garrett, and I didn't know his name till I came across this book, but Thomas Garrett had taken it upon himself to preach the gospel that we preach, that people come to Christ freely by faith. It made a difference to people. And when he came, people came to hear him because they realized he had life. He knew what he was talking about. He'd experienced a new hope in Christ. He'd experienced forgiveness of sin. And he loved the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the curate or one of the priests of the lowest rank at All Hallows Church, in a lane that is called Honey Lane in London. It's still there. And that church was, during the Second World War, was bombed, and the lane was bombed, so you wouldn't be able to recognize it. And it's been rebuilt, and the church has been rebuilt as well. It was All Hallows there in Honey Lane. And when he heard that William Tyndale, who'd been working in Germany and in other places in Europe to translate the New Testament into English language, which had not been done before. The Wycliffe translation was so old English that a lot of people couldn't read it. But he did it in language that the ordinary person in the street could read. And it was illegal to have it in England. And they had guards on the walls looking for people bringing in those New Testaments from Europe. Well, we thank God that there were merchants who had sailing ships, and when they brought their bundles of cloth in the middle of those bundles of cloth, were these New Testaments translated by William Tyndale out of the Latin and the Greek, and then later the New Testament in Hebrew. It was all translated into the English language, and that's the reason why our English language has come from there, from his work. In fact, a lot of the phrases in our new translations come straight out of William Tyndale's work, and we thank God for his ministry. William Tyndale was burnt at the stake later on because of what he did when he came back to England. But this priest, Thomas Garrett, used to take the New Testament, and nobody knew where they could hide them. He said, I'll hide them in All Hallows Church. Not in the church, but in my house that's right next to the church. And he did that. He hid them in all places throughout his home, and then he'd sell them to people. He'd sell them to people out in the street. He'd sell them to ordinary people out in the streets of London. He'd sell them to the priest, even, that were interested and would read them. He'd sell them to monks in monasteries. He went to the students at Cambridge and Oxford and sold them to the students. And the students began to love this New Testament. Many of them could read Hebrew and Greek, but reading it in their own mother tongue made a difference. And they took hold of it, and eventually They left behind the worship that was there in the church of that day, and they began to meet in homes. They began to meet simply and to just pray simply and to worship simply as we are doing here today. And I came across this text at the end of Psalm 81 in reading about Thomas Garrett, that he lived in Honey Lane. Did you remember the text at the end of Psalm 81 where the Lord God says, "But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock would I satisfy you"? And I thought about that. Honey from the rock is one of the strangest things. Have you ever seen honey come from a rock? I've seen honey come out of beehives. I've never seen it come from a rock. And it means that honey is coming out of cracks in the rock where the wild bees have gone and have built their hive inside that crack or that small cleft of the rock. They were wild bees and they provided honey. And as the Israelites went through the wilderness, they could find honey through the wilderness as they saw the honey dripping from the rock. It showed that God provided for them even sweetness there in the wilderness when everything seemed to be dry around them. It was hidden. Some of God's gifts to us are hidden, and we need to wait upon him. Martin Luther said, "Nobody can understand a scripture unless the Spirit of God is given to him." And do you know when the Spirit of God is given to you? He's given to you when you believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So it is hidden for many people. And there were priests who said, "No, you don't need the New Testament." And there were priests who wanted to burn it because they said, "It's a book of heresy and it's going to turn people away from their church." Not from the real church, but from their church. And it was just one of those things. There were people, there were priests who believed and there were priests who didn't believe. Just as the same as it was amongst the students. But when you found honey in the rock, it was unexpected. You didn't know where to find it. You had to look for it. And when you looked for it, you might see it because of the honey that was dripping. It was wild honey, as we said. It was not prepared by man, but it was honey that God provided. That along the way. I want you to come back into that Psalm 81. Look back at verse 5, because verse 16, it's what God is going to do. He's going to feed you with the finest of the wheat. He's going to nourish your body. And secondly, he's going to give you honey from the rock. He's going to give you that honey that will give you strength and there'll be sweetness in your life. Look at verse 5. Asaph, in writing this psalm, says he made a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. "I hear a language I had not known." Now, it may have been just the Egyptian language, but I think it is that here it is that God himself is hearing, when Joseph is hearing the same thing, that there are people who are praying to other gods. They're praying to beetles. The scarab beetle. They're praying to the sun. They're praying to all the animals that they had. That they had at least so many gods. And when Moses was used of God and those 10 plagues came, each of those plagues was aimed at one of the gods of Egypt, at least 10 of them, so that God was saying, "Your gods have no power, but I have to tell you that I can do anything. Nothing is impossible with what I want to do." Have a look at verse 10. Here the Lord says, and Asaph writes this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." God's going to provide. If you're hungry, I want you to ask of me and I will provide for you what you need. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. He'll give you the things that you need in life. Sometimes when we pray, God says, "No, you don't need that yet. You can't have that answer." And we say, "Well, God doesn't answer prayer." That's not true. He is answered by saying no. But sometimes he says yes and provides for us in a wonderful way. But those words in verse 16, "He would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you." They are metaphors to show us that God provides for our growth and provides sweetness in our lives along the way. And I want you to see that that is seen in the New Testament, that Tyndale spent so much of his life translating. He was a man who was skilled in about 7 different languages. He taught himself how to read Hebrew. He'd learnt Greek in the colleges, but he had to learn Hebrew himself. And later on, he never finished his Hebrew Old Testament, but some of the friends of his finished it off for him who had been working with him. But here in the New Testament, we will find that God provides in a wonderful way. I love it that when you go through Luke's gospel, at the very beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, you'll find that God is sending the angel Gabriel to announce to Mary that she's to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name is to be Jesus. He's to be called Jesus. And Luke 1:38, what did Mary say? She simply said, "Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Lord, whatever you say, let that happen in my life." That was a wonderful thing for her to say. And I wonder sometimes if we ever say the same when God tells us he wants us to follow him. Do we say, "Lord, I don't want to go that way"? I know there have been times in my life when I've said no, and God's spoken to me and said, "You need to do this. You need to get this right. You need to go this way. I want you to be obedient in everything." And what God is saying to us, he wants us to be like Mary and to simply say, "Lord, we will do whatever you ask us to do according to your word." But in the New Testament, as you read on, as you come to the end of Luke, you read about the Lord Jesus being obedient to his heavenly Father, where he came to be our sin bearer and to die for us. Even the Lord Jesus, when he was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, knew the suffering that was going to come. But as he was speaking, he prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." He wanted that cup of suffering to be taken from him. And then he prayed, "But Father, let your will be done." And we need to be in the same area, to do what God wants us to do. Christ has died for us and paid a price for us. Paul wrote this later on to the Galatians. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" It was the worst thing for a Jew to be hung on a tree. And it was the Roman method of execution that he was hung on that cross. It was carved from a tree. And Christ paid that price of redemption for us, that we might be free. Somebody once said to one of the writers of Tyndale's day, "What is the law for?" They thought the law was to govern all of our life. We live under the law. And he simply said, "No, the law is to show that we are sinners. All of mankind are sinners. And the gospel in the New Testament is to show the grace and the love of God he's given us in Jesus Christ, our Savior." This verse that took place in Paul's heart and life, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Later on, Paul also wrote in Romans, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, when there's peace in your heart, that's the sweetness of the honey of the rock. That's the sweetness of God touching our hearts and lives, and we know that he knows we know him. Romans 8:32, I want you to take note of and tie that in with verse 16. "As God would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock." Paul says in Romans 8:32, "He did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things?" He will give us all things. He will give us all that we need in this life. I have to tell you, he does that. Day by day, moment by moment, whatever we need, whether it's food. There have been times when we get hungry. We've been short of money and our parents can't provide for us as they should do, or they want to do, and yet God provides in some wonderful ways. I can remember of times when in our own home people came along with a box of fruit or some pumpkins that had grown on their farm. And we were so grateful and thankful for those things, as we couldn't afford some of them. God does provide for us in a wonderful way, but most of all he's provided for us and his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a Savior who brings a love and a change of heart to us, that we want to live for him. May you want to live for him today. I don't think we have a closing hymn, do we? Yeah. Yes? Yeah. Yeah.